بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فصير في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المكذبين صلوا على محمد وعلى محمد Last night we began our discussion by very briefly reminding all of us about the Ahmiyat and the importance of the month of Ramadan. And as I promised to all of you last night, I will announce and begin our topic from tonight until I am with you until the 15th of the month of Ramadan. To make all of you understand what I want to achieve with all of you in the next 2 weeks, there are a few things I need to say preliminarily. And that is that, and I talked about the rise and decline of the human being in the month of Muharram with all of you, and I've spoken about this topic I'm about to introduce in this very city as well, and the trends that I am seeing in our communities are very alarming. We do a little bit of counseling as well in my own city where I go and see different families in different situations, and there seems to be a common theme amongst many of the problems that I see in the homes. On the other side, there are equally the same problems sometimes that we see that exist inside of our communities, where we have this gap between the elders who have worked very hard to establish communities, to put these four walls up, to open those front doors. And then we have the youth who have a different idea of what a community may look like or may offer in terms of services. Equally in the home, the parents, of course, have one vision of the family, the child has another vision of the family. You should know, and all of you do know, that the majority of the problems that we see in our community are domestic problems inside of our homes, at the family level. Be it a husband and wife, be it a father and a child, or be it the entire family as a whole. The problem that I find, and the confusion that I have, and maybe the frustration that I have, is that the Deen of Islam is a Deen of solutions. It came to present a solution for all of mankind. It came to rescue mankind from the path of hardships. It came to rescue man from jahiliyyah, from ignorance. It came, of course, not as a religion, or a dogma, or a doctrine, or a set of laws. It came as an absolute way of life. In every aspect. Be it within these four walls, or be it within your four walls. But the problem is that it seems like the problems are increasing. And the divorces are skyrocketing. And so now what ends up happening is that we have this generation today that exists in front of us, where we have stressed out, anxious parents who are raising stressed out, anxious children. The parents don't sleep at night because they're worried about their child, and the children don't sleep at night because they're worried about their future. And so this generational gap now is present, and the gap, of course, is increasing. The child of today doesn't quite understand the parent of today. The parent of today is frustrated by the child of today. Inside our communities, we have our elders who, mashallah, have done everything they can to give us all this. And their constant complaint is that we're waiting for the youth to come and take the reins. We're tired. We want to retire. Take our wife and go to Bahamas. But we can't. Because the youth has never shown initiative or trust in the idea they can take this and run this entire show the way we have for the past 20, 30 years. On the flip side, the youth say, we would love to take over, but the iron grip of the elders isn't loosening. Either we do it their way or we don't do it at all. Or they don't let us fall or slip or do things a different way. If we don't do it their way, they say, move out of the way, I'll do it. So there is this gap. At home, the parents want a certain culture at home. The child doesn't own the culture. The child wants them to understand that this is not back home. And so there are gaps that are increasing. The result of that gap is that we have homes that are falling apart in front of us. And if the dean was there to provide solutions, the member is there to share those solutions with all of you. The problem sometimes is that I see that there, you know, there's no shortage of the people on the member, but there is a shortage of solutions being presented from this member. And so topics are there historically that you know, those feel-good topics are there. But the real crux of the issue is never discussed. Because, quote-unquote, they're taboo on this very member. The very essence of the member was to present a solution for all of you, was to build you towards Allah. How can you build when you have anchors that are tying you down? We have wives who are quietly suffering inside their home because they can't get their husband happy and they can't raise their kids the way they want to raise their kids. We have fathers in the homes that are devastated because no one respects them inside their home. Their wife now is disrespectful, their kids don't listen to them. And so across these next 2 weeks, we'll look at this idea of a generational gap and doing our best to talk about those real issues that will bridge this gap. For those who were with me in January in this very city, we had a camp, a two-day quick camp on this very topic, bridging today's generation gap. Now that was 2 days. I have 15 with all of you. So we'll look at this topic in entirety and we'll talk about topics that, with all due respect, won't make a lot of you happy. I'm bound to upset some of my elders, and from now, I'm sorry. I'm bound to upset my youth. For now, I'm sorry. I'll equally upset both of you. Don't worry, inshallah. But the idea is that there has to be a conversation on culture versus religion. There has to be a conversation on that. There has to be a talk on communication. How today's youth talk to the parents drives the parent crazy. If you ask the youth, they say, we don't mean any disrespect. That's just the way that we talk. There has to be a talk on the idea of how the deen is understood between generations. And yes, I'm talking about those of you who are immigrant, typical immigrant families. Parents from back home, you're trying to raise kids in this part of the world. It's a daunting task. And while some of us haven't figured out, many of us don't. So there has to be conversations and discussions on topics like language, like spouse selection, like a community, like the deen. All these things have to be presented to find out, is there a common ground? Can the parent come a little bit towards the child? Can the child come a little bit towards the parent? Is it the fact that we actually understand that one generation is correct over the other? Or is there another discussion altogether? And so the ayat that I read for you in the khutbah, that will be the base of our discussion, is a hukm from Allah, a command from Allah, where He says to travel the earth, fasiru fil ardh, walk the land, fanzuru, He says, look around. Look at what, kayfa kana aqibatul mukadhibin. Look at the end result of those who denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that might steer off to another topic, but the crux of His command is to study the generation before you, to study the lives of those before you, to study the people before you. Either accept those things that worked for them or reject those things that didn't work for them. I asked my elders in the audience, you compare your lifestyle now to what your fathers and their fathers did back home. They may see you now and be shocked. Ye to angrez ho gaya. They might be shocked that you're settled in the US for God knows how long. They may not recognize the clothes you wear and the language that you speak. Equally, when you look at your child, you think, oh, there's not an ounce of Indian in him, not an ounce of Pakistani inside of him. All this comes under the idea of a generational gap. We have stressed out parents raising stressed out children. And there has to be discussions, on things like mental health, on things like depression, anxiety, and stress. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I know 15-year-olds who take antidepressant pills. I know 18-year-olds who go and see a psychiatrist once a week. And when they tell their father or their mother that, look, I have anxiety, mom and dad, they shoo it away. You have no idea what anxiety is, my son. Anxiety is trying to keep up with mortgage payments and tuition payments and food in the fridge. You have it easy, man. You're 15. And when a child comes to this parent begging for help and they minimize that pain, then of course they're going to go elsewhere. And mental health is a huge issue. There are flat out children of yours that are going through depression, that are going through anxiety. Now you might think melodramatic Maulana, overdramatic Maulana, this is the age of today, everything's blown out of proportion. Maybe. At least let's talk about it. At least let's talk about these taboo topics. I had a mental health seminar, I kid you not, in my own city last year, trying to break this taboo. And I had mental health on the poster, and the amount of phone calls I got from individuals saying, are you claiming that we're bagal as a community? No, I'm not claiming that you're insane. I'm saying mental health is a medical term. It's a real issue right now. Right? We have individuals who are suicidal. We have cases where I have addressed youth at the age of 18 who are on the verge, who attempted to commit suicide and have failed, alhamdulillah, in our communities, our Shia communities across North America. But inside the home, of course, it's not talked about because, frankly speaking, sometimes our parents simply don't know what to do because they've never faced that in their generation. If my elders went to their father in India, Pakistan, and said, Dad, I feel anxious, you got a chappal. So this is your medication. Now do you feel anxious? No, I don't. But these are real issues today. And there are several reasons for that. So we're going to bust this topic wide open in an attempt to bridge the youth and the adults of the community, bridge the parents and the kids of the homes. I'm tired of getting phone calls from mothers who can't get one sentence out because they're crying too much that their daughter called this morning and said that I'm no longer a Shia. I don't understand Azadari, I don't get Imam Mahdi, I don't understand how we pray, this fasting, everything doesn't make sense to me, I'm moving on to a different faith or a different madhab. These are real issues. But first, trying to understand what is it that bridges this gap together. Because by the way, this existed in every generation out there. The same gap for my elders was between you and your forefathers. They equally were as stressed. My father, Marhum, would tell me all the time that I would drive his father crazy, meaning my dad, though, crazy, in the things that I did. But there is a difference now. We're dealing with millennials. We're dealing with a different generation altogether. So we're going to break this topic down, bridging today's generation gap. Before that, in the time that I have, about 10 minutes, let's try to understand the Quranic approach and the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You know that in any attempt that we have Islamically in history, can we have some of the guys, if you don't mind, move away from the door, if you don't mind, and come towards the middle with one loud salat, Allah Muhammad, Allah Muhammad, please, thank you. Thank you. If we examine the methodology of the tarbiyah of the prophets of Allah, please follow me. It's important that we settle this base. If we examine the way that the prophets guided their people, you'll notice that there is a common element in all of the major prophets, the Ulul Azm prophets, from Nabi Musa to Nabi Isa to Nabi Ibrahim to, of course, our Holy Prophet. And that is that they guided the people towards the deen using the tools of the time that they existed in. For example, I've said this to you guys many times, for example, Nabi Musa, alayhi salam. Back then, what was prevalent was magic. It was that very same magic, quote unquote, that Nabi Musa used, of course, to conquer those who denied Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi Isa, back then, medicine was very prevalent. He would use that very same medicine to bring back the dead or cure the sick that were incurable. The Holy Prophet, in his time, literacy was a huge issue back then. He used the Quran as a book to guide the people. Whatever the tool was used probably at that time to guide people towards their maqsad, their hadaf, their purpose, they used. And many historians say that if Nabi Musa used the tools of the Prophet of Allah, or Nabi Isa of Nabi Musa, and vice versa, and they kind of switched things around, they would be unsuccessful. This all comes down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This logical method towards building, calling people towards a path, it all comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we use that to some degree to call this generation towards the purpose that we would like, then we must adopt some of the tools of today in doing so. Right. That's why many times, you know, there is a saying, and it's a saying. Sometimes it's quoted as a hadith from our first imam. It's not a hadith by our first imam, but it is a statement of wisdom that's attributed in Nahjul Balagha by Sayyid Radi, but it's not a quote by Amir al-Mu'mineen. That sometimes I see on Pinterest and other groups that it's attributed. It's not a hadith by Imam Ali. A very famous statement and a wise statement that do not raise your children according to the way you were raised, because that era was different. That wisdom is captured by the way that you see the prophets did what they did. They used the tools of their time. Now, does that mean that we throw our culture out the window? No, of course not. And I tell you, I come from a background where my parents are your typical immigrant Pakistani family. I was born in Canada. I have an Urdu-speaking background at home. You know, so I not only do I come from experience, but inshallah, in terms of the deen as well, I'll present that as well. So I can at least understand the pain sometimes of both the parents out there and the kids. I'm the father of three right now. And it's quite ironic how those cultural items that I would fight my father growing up are the same cultural items that I'm trying to inject in my kids today. That's quite ironic. Right? And inshallah, we come to that discussion, you guys will understand that not everything that comes from that South Asian culture needs to be rejected and thrown out the window. No. Yes, there might not be some mu'tabar hadith. There might not be some clear verse. But there's beauty sometimes in a lot of what our parents brought here from back home. It does not need to be rejected, thrown out the window. It definitely doesn't need to be told that, you know what? What your path was completely backward. What we are doing now is correct. No. No, of course not. There are things right now that exist in this culture, in this part of the world, that should be outright rejected. Whether it's values and family, and we'll break it down nicely across, inshallah, 15 nights. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. But the study of the generation beforehand is extremely important. You look at Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. And his advice to his son, the second Imam. He talks about the fact that, I want you to study the lives of those before you. And he says flat out that I studied, he's talking about himself now, I studied the generation before me and that before me to the point where it was almost as if I was living with them. I understood their failures and their successes. I saw their ruins. I saw their reigns. It's almost as if I became one of them and I walked through the ruins of their generation. If not for anything else, then to learn from that generation. We have this obscene idea of constantly reinventing the wheel. I've said this several times. A lot of what my youth of today are going through, these millennials that you guys are going through, your parents have gone through it 10 times already. And some things are so instinct, so natural, it doesn't matter if your father or your mother experienced it back there, over here. It's still the exact same issue. And yet somehow our youth, for some reason, reject the idea of tapping into that resource and go ahead and reinventing the wheel. In the process, they struggle. They fall. They trip. They get stressed out. They get anxiety. And meanwhile, the father is saying, hello, I've been through exactly what you went through at the age of 18. Ask me how to handle it. But because they don't accept the generation beforehand to be any source of wisdom, the entire thing is thrown out the window. And they see their father now, not everybody, God forbid, as a person who's back home, not at the times, doesn't quite understand me. And in reality, if you're ever to tap into that wisdom, you'll know that there is a fountain of wisdom waiting for you. Experience has its own wisdom. If not for anything else, they've lived decades longer than you have in this world. They've seen more than you have in this world. So it does hold a lot of benefit to study those before you. It does hold a lot of benefit to study the ones after you as well. The same Imam Ali says, there will come a time where the children will bring their parents towards the deen. And sometimes it can be argued that we're seeing that today. That I've seen so many parents, not only here, other centers, that tell me that, you know, Malana, I had no plan in coming tonight, but my 8-year-old, my 10-year-old, not only would tell me to come, but would say, he's going to start at 8 o'clock, let's get in the car, hurry up. I don't want to be late. That's the era we live in. And so there has to be an understanding and a respect for both generations. To my elders, there has to be a level of understanding that this is a brand new generation. The 16-year-old of today is not the 16-year-old of your time. It's impossible. They have too much information at their fingertips. And so it's maybe worthy of investigation to let's at least talk about this youth generation. Not wipe them out as people who just sit there and are buried in their phones. Wait a second now. There's some wisdom behind there. There's some reality behind there. Maybe we can use those same tools to bring them towards the maqsad that you want. That child that you want at the age of 20, maybe is not there yet. But to wipe out the entire generation as a lazy generation, as one who doesn't want to do anything. He's in his room all day, Malana. He sees that I'm mowing the grass. He does, they come into the lawnmower from my father. And then he comes at the end, and I say, you know what, if you wanted to do it, oh, my father, I tell you, if we heard that lawnmower on Sunday morning, oh, we'd hide under the bed. We can't go outside, right? Because he said, look, if you wanted to do it, you would have done it before I came outside. Don't come now when I'm cutting the grass. So me and my two brothers would say, you go out. But that's what it is. So this has to be a discussion on both generations. And yes, I told you I would be fair in my assessment, doing my best to respect both generations. But both approaches has flaws. Both approaches, of course, also has great things to talk about. Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And as many of you know, my take to a set of majalis or set of speeches is that I have a broad topic and then I have subtopics within them. Equally, we'll have subtopics within these 15 days. And as you know, I'm always here afterwards. I ask you, please, there are things that I'm telling you from now are not going to make you happy that I say. And that's okay. It's okay to have a healthy disagreement. Nothing wrong with that. If you don't agree with me here, I'll always love you in my heart, I promise you. It does mean that you come to me and talk about it with me, not on your WhatsApp groups, not on your other groups. I'm here until the very end. Come and talk to me. Maybe the approach is wrong, I don't know. Maybe I need to learn a few things. If it's one thing I learned from my Muharram experience in this community is that I have a lot to learn, and my elders during that first ashra were amazing in coming to me and saying, look, this was great, but maybe next time approach it this way. And I took notes. And it was very, very beneficial for me. So we'll get the ball rolling tomorrow. And I ask you, please, let's be here on time, 8 p.m. I know it's difficult, it's the last hour before iftar, but maybe I can distract you for half an hour before you get to iftar. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I promised that every day I would mention one masala when it comes to fasting, just before the end of the speech. Just as a reminder for myself and for all of you. And today I want to talk a little bit about niyat of fasting. Very quickly. All of you know, you should know, that without a proper niyat, the amal is not accepted. Every amal has to have an intention to it. Now when it comes to the month of Ramadan, where it is wajib for most of you out there, the niyat does not have to be verbalized every single suhoor. That as you're walking down the stairs, you say, I'm fasting today. Second of Ramadan, wajib qurbatan illah. No. On the first night, the moment that the chand is seen, the moon is seen, it's announced that tomorrow is the first, you make your niyat to yourself within your mind that I will, inshallah, fast for the next 30 days. That niyat is sufficient for the entire month. Does not need to be verbalized. However, if there are some of you who are in a state of illness or sickness, or you're expecting a child, and you don't know if you'll be able to fast every day or not, at that moment there has to be a daily refreshing of the intention. And you have until the adhan of Fajr to make that intention within your mind that yes, I'm going to start to fast tomorrow. So for my sisters who are expecting, for example, sometimes the doctors will say you shouldn't fast, but if they feel like I can fast, the fiqh says you should fast. Do your best. You know your body better than anyone else does. But the moment that you make that niyat now, it's a stick to it. The second point, inshallah, in Tamasa Dua is this. Let's be careful with niyat now. In our fiqh, it's very dangerous. If in the middle of the day, the fast gets too unbearable, and you and I, God forbid, make a niyat to break our fast for no apparent reason, and we actually make an effort to go all the way down the stairs, into the kitchen, open the fridge, but we don't find anything that's worthy of breaking our fast with, except for yesterday's tabarruk. And we close the fridge, they forget it. Your fast is broken. Your fast is broken. Whether you put anything in your mouth or not, it doesn't matter. You made the intention, you even walked towards the intention. The only reason why you didn't open the fast because last night's tabarruk was no good for you. Let's be careful with intention. Intention is everything in the deen. Okay? Now yes, if it means that you're thinking to yourself, you know, can I do it, should I do it, that's not intention. Intention is, you know what, I have to break this fast, I'm going to right now, and you make your way towards breaking the fast. It doesn't happen, doesn't matter if anything went in your mouth, your fast is broken. Inshallah, Allah protect us from that moment. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to inshallah accept our amal this month of Ramadan and give us tawfiq to be close to you, inshallah. We ask you, Allah, to weaken the hands of the enemies of Islam and to strengthen the oppressor of the world. And finally, Allah, we ask you with our dried lips, inshallah, and our heavy hearts for the arrival of our Imam and for us to be his Ansar when he comes. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.